Now, if you'll please turn with me to the Word of God for our instruction this evening. We are going to commence by reading from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28 and verse 16. And here we have the Great Commission, Matthew 28 verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So there we have the Great Commission. And then I would ask you to please turn with me with respect to baptism to the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And then finally, if you will please turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 23, where we have the institution of the Lord's Supper as recorded by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my beloved brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." And so read the holy word of God for our instruction in those passages together. We continue this evening in our consideration of the doctrine of the church. And we have come to the ordinances of the church. And we are going to consider together this evening baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, reminds us that there are two ordinances to be followed in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are baptism and the Lord's Supper. So first of all, baptism. Now, a baptism is a term, or to baptize is a term, meaning to dip or immerse entirely. Baptize means to dip or immerse entirely. In its practical application, the word also means to dye, that is dye, referring to the dipping of fabric into a coloured dye. Now, the act of baptism by immersion is not an ordinance which has developed or evolved within the church, the professing church, but baptism has been in practice from the start of the New Testament church. I remind you of the words that we read in the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus, wherein he says, "Go therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then we can turn also to the words of the Apostle Peter in the sermon at Pentecost, whereupon he says in Acts 2:38, it is recorded, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This mode of baptism by immersion is significant because of its public testimony and symbolism. It is interesting to note that the teaching of the New Testament with regard to baptism by immersion was actually acknowledged by the reformer John Calvin, of a more Presbyterian persuasion, commenting on John 3:23, where it says, "And John also was baptized in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." And Calvin states, "Moreover, from these words we may infer that John and Christ administered baptism by total immersion." Well, we know that Christ did not physically baptize anyone, but he did oversee baptism by immersion as an ordinance of the church. Baptism by immersion symbolizes four particular points: obedience, forgiveness, new life, and identification with Christ. So, obedience. Baptism is an ordinance commanded by the Lord Jesus as a public testimony of those who have been converted. While baptism is not essential to salvation, it is essential as an act of obedience to our Master, Jesus Christ. The call of the Lord in his word goes out, "Repent and be baptized." Therefore, baptism is a demonstration of spiritual obedience toward God in a practical way. When a person repents of their sin, and by faith they turn to Jesus Christ as their Saviour, Lord, and put in their trust in him as their Lord, the fruit of this is a desire to be obedient to his commands, as the Spirit of God works within us. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so, baptism by immersion symbolizes obedience. Secondly, forgiveness. Baptism by immersion is a picture of a person's sins having been completely washed away and cleansed, all through the pardon and mercy of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Total immersion, as opposed to the mode of sprinkling water over a person, gives a more accurate symbol in public testimony of total forgiveness and cleansing. Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, where he says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, washed." And thirdly, baptism reminds us of new life. The Apostle Paul taught that a converted person is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new, a new creature. And baptism by immersion illustrates this radical change that has taken place in a person's life. This is in the way it depicts the process of burial and rising again. As a person is immersed under the water, it symbolizes death to the old life. And as that person is lifted up out of the water, it symbolizes new life in Christ Jesus. And such a change is only possible because of the death and resurrection of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are saying that all our hope rests upon the finished work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." New life in Christ Jesus, in our risen Saviour who has dealt with our sins. The Holy Spirit has regenerated us and brought us into life in Christ Jesus, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Oh, there is something wonderful about conversion, harmonizing with the wonder of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized in baptism by immersion. Death and resurrection, life in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, identification with Christ. Baptism is a picture of how true converts become closely identified with Christ. A believer belongs to Christ. They've been redeemed by his precious blood, and they stand with him and walk with him. They have the privilege to represent him here upon this earth. They love him. They live for him. And they are called to be faithful to him. And by submitting to the ordinance of baptism, a believer is following the example of their leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are publicly identifying themselves with him. Now, the Lord Jesus had no need to repent or to be forgiven or to be cleansed because his life was perfect as the perfect person. However, he himself was baptized to set an example for all believers to follow. And as the Good Shepherd, he goes before us and he leads us in the right way. And all those who love him want to follow him. So we read in Matthew 3 verse 13, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him." Well, the Lord Jesus intended it to be so now. It was an action that was to fulfill all righteousness in his own obedience and perfect following of his Father's will in his own life. Now, in baptism, we are saying by faith to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and to the church publicly, and to all gathered publicly, "I will follow my Saviour. I will tread the path of him who loved me and gave himself for me. I will walk in this narrow way, looking unto Jesus." He is my shepherd. He is leading me and guiding me. I will hold fast to him by faith. I will follow the Lamb wherever he goes, as in Revelation 14:4. And because immersion involves us getting into the water and going through it, it is a fitting picture of following the Saviour, identification with him in the calling and the duties of the Christian life. And so these are four particular points that baptism by immersion symbolizes: obedience, forgiveness, new life, and identification with Christ. But now we move on to our second ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper, or communion, so called. The partaking of the bread and wine provides for Christian believers a significant reminder of the awesome manner in which Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died upon the cross. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It was ordained by Christ for the mutual and spiritual benefit of Christian believers, and it is to be taken with reverence and with respect. Partaken of the bread is a reminder of his body, which was freely given as a sacrifice unto God. And Luke 22:19, we read Jesus saying, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Partaken of the wine is a reminder of his blood, so freely shed for the remission of our sin. And so we read in Luke 22:20, the following verse, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, I want us to consider something of the teaching of the Lord's Supper. There are a number of ways in which the Lord's Supper teaches and helps the Christian believer. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, it serves as a reminder that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sole basis of salvation for sinners. It is the dominant theme of our faith. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Here is the heart of the Gospel. This is what we are remembering here, particularly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Partaking of the Lord's Supper provides for us a particular opportunity to reflect on his suffering and upon his sacrifice. And in so doing, the mind and heart are engaged in a profitable contemplation. And this can often bring forth the fruit of thankfulness for such perfect and amazing love shown to sinners. As we partake of the bread and of the wine, we're amazed at the grace of God in our life, that he should love us, that he should grant to us the gift of his only beloved Son to be made a man, to come specifically for the purpose of being the Saviour of the world. And with us upon his heart, he went to the cross to deal with the awesome problem, the eternal problem, the hell-deserving problem of our sin. What grace is this? And like baptism, the Lord's Supper is an outward sign of a person's identification with and dependence upon Jesus Christ as his only hope of salvation. This is what the Lord's Supper is reminding us. It is not only an ordinance of thanksgiving. It is not only an ordinance which humbles us. It is an ordinance which reminds us that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we are reminded in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None other name. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves there is none other name. It is the heavenly man who has come to this world and taken upon himself a body and became the Saviour of the world. The Lord's Supper serves not only as a constant reminder of the death of Jesus Christ, but it is also a constant encouragement that this same Jesus is coming again. We read of this, for example, in the first chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, where the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high. We read, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, this risen Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been crucified and had risen again, is now ascending up on high. This is the Lord Jesus. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's coming again. As sure as Jesus would come to be our Saviour, so it is sure that he will come as the judge of the whole earth and as the shepherd of his people. But then the Lord's Supper provides for us an opportunity for personal reflection. The bread and wine is to be taken, as I said earlier, in a spirit of humility and confessing, acknowledging our personal dependence upon the infinite and imputed righteousness of Christ. We shelter under his blood, and we are under his everlasting cloak of righteousness. And so it provides for us an opportunity for personal reflection. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then sixthly, it reminds a Christian believer of his security, or their security, in Christ Jesus. The Lord said when he had instituted the ordinance with his disciples, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. And this statement is full of encouragement and assurance. For the Lord is referring to the covenant of grace made in eternity and ratified by the shedding of his blood upon the cross, the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, a covenant of grace which is made in eternity, before time, but ratified in time by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. The blood of Christ is the purchase price of the new covenant, the New Testament. Oh, Jesus said in John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And in John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All this covenant of grace has been sealed. It has been ratified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then we read in Hebrews 13, verse 20, Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now when Jesus instructs the partaker of the bread and of the wine in relation to his body and his blood, it serves also as a reminder of how the church is made up of many members of one body. And it is a time to value that secure spiritual union in Christ Jesus. And so we read, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Union, unity, security, assurance in Christ Jesus. There are so many aspects in the Lord's Supper to encourage us and to remind us of the wonder of redemption and salvation. But finally, there is a warning of walking unworthy. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance intended for born-again believers who are walking with the Lord. And Paul warns against partaking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That means to take it rebelliously as a backsliding believer, or presumptuously as an unbeliever. To do so as a backsliding believer, for example, will bring the correcting and a disciplining justice of God, because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is being treated with contempt. We're being careless. And so we must come to the Lord's Supper with confession, with humility, with reverence, with respect. And so we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And so we see here the warning of the Apostle Paul as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So let a man examine himself. We will never be worthy in and of ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Our worthiness is in Christ Jesus. This is not saying that we have to be perfect to partake. That is impossible for us here upon this earth. But our perfection is in Christ Jesus, and as we partake in humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus, and we do so with thankfulness that his blood cleanses us from all sin, and we come with confession and thanksgiving, not with pride, not with arrogance, not with hardness, but may we come with a softened heart. And if our hearts are hard, pray as we partake, Lord, soften my heart to see something of the wonder of redemption, of salvation, of Calvary, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.